Only the best for middle school, high school, middle school gyms, yeah. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for this day today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. Thank you so much that we have your word, and it gives us clear direction for living a life that honors you, and we want to be equipped to do that today. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12. This will be our last time in this particular passage. I want to read verses 14 to 21 for us. Romans 12, 14 to 21. Which says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. By being of the same mind toward one another, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble, do not be wise in your own mind. Never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men. Never taking your own revenge, beloved, instead leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The theme of this passage really started back in verse 9, where it says, let love be without hypocrisy, talking about loving sincerely. And in the passage that we're looking at, it talks about how to do that even with people who do evil things to you, and even people who are your enemies. Your enemies. And as we saw in verse 14, persecution is guaranteed for the Christian. So don't be surprised if it knocks on your door. And I'd have to say that many people seem to be defeated and overwhelmed by the evil that's been done to them by others. And I say that about people in the church too. It's like we're surprised that somebody did something evil to me. That's probably the most surprising part. I can understand people doing evil, but to me, come on. And so let me just give you a quick recap as we head into what we're doing today. And you got to realize that by reading this whole passage, especially with the language there at the end about overcoming, that you're in a war. There is a war that's going on, and you're in it whether you want to be or not. You're in it whether you signed up for it or not. You are in this war. And persecution is certain. We did talk about how most of it is going to be a verbal. We read verses where it talks about those who will insult you, slander you, speak badly about you. It's going to be mostly verbal, so that not everybody is going to suffer physically necessarily. And that verbal attack could come against you personally or against the church in general. So you may not be feeling it personally right now, but is the church in general kind of under attack?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Yeah, I would say so. So as we looked at this, we talked about some things to be equipped to fight in this war. And it says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So you got to watch your words. This is a verbal thing. What are you saying? What are you doing? You speak well of others. You speak respectfully of others. You desire good for them and desire good for them in your heart. And pray for them, and never curse them. Wish poorly, think poorly about them. Control your words. That was the first thing we saw. And then we saw in verses 15 and 16, we really need to be together in this, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. There's going to be victories and defeats along the way, and we need to be together on that. We need to be of the same mind, advancing the one cause, which is the gospel, united on our common purpose. And we need to be humble about that. The thing that's going to hurt us the most is if we got a bunch of people sitting around being wise in their own minds. Okay? And never returning evil for evil. We talked about that last week, right? Never returning evil for evil to anyone. Some absolutes there. Never and anyone. There's no exceptions to this. No qualifications. It's never repay evil for evil to anyone. Do what is good. In fact, it says respecting what is good. The respect means that you need to think beforehand. You're thinking about how you're going to respond to difficult situations. You're disciplining yourself, preparing yourself, because you read your Bible and you know what's going to happen in this world that we live in. And 18 said to pursue peace. Pursue it. Chase after it. That's what we're going for. So last time we talked about not returning evil for evil. Now anybody can do evil to you. Anybody. Your best friend could do evil to you. Am I right? The person you're married to could do evil to you. Not in this group. But I've heard about stuff like that. That can come from, evil can come from anybody. But today it's going to talk about taking revenge, and it's going to talk about enemies in verse 20. Enemy is a different character than just anybody who could do evil. We do have enemies. And just to kind of warm up your thinking here on a warm summer day in a gym, did David have enemies? You heard of that guy, David?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And one was the king, King Saul. And David had a couple of golden opportunities to take revenge on this guy, didn't he? One time in a cave, and another time in the midst of their camp where it says God made them all asleep, and David and Abishai went in there, and Abishai said, "There he is, David. Let me strike him. I won't need two. I'll get him with the first shot here." And David wouldn't do that. We're going to look at that as we go further down here. But so David, yeah, he was a great king. David did great things, wrote a lot of songs. He was a shepherd boy, killed Goliath, but he had plenty of enemies. And we can learn by just thinking about how he, when you think about never returning, never taking out your own revenge, David would not do that with Saul. So keep that in mind as we go through here. And let's begin with verse 19, which says, never taking your own revenge. How often?
Never.
Hey, you put that down for number one. Never take revenge. Never. Never taking your own revenge. Revenge is a legal word that means to execute judgment. By repaying wrath with wrath, it's planned, it's deliberate, and we are to never, absolutely never do that on our own. Leviticus 19:18 says that. And as if you're reading the book by Jay Adams, he points out that you don't have the authority or the ability to take revenge, to execute judgment. You don't have the authority to do that on a personal level, and you don't have the ability. I don't know about you, but I have found out for myself, I am incredibly biased towards myself. I cannot be an impartial judge in this situation. That's what makes me not have the ability to take personal revenge, because I'm not seeing it straight. Is that understandable? I don't have the ability to judge correctly when it's something done against me. So basically, this means there's no getting even. no getting even, which is really hard to do because in our culture, we make movies about getting even and we applaud the guy that gets even, don't we?
Yes.
You applaud, admit it.
Yes.
But that is not the godly thing to do. Don't do it for yourself. No Christian vigilantes. That's not your job. Not your job. God is telling us, you love them, I'll take care of them. I'll take care of the punishment part. We want to flip that around. No, God, how about you love them and I'll take care of the judgment? Yeah, no, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Just to give you a couple of proverbs to go along with this. Proverbs 24 and verse 29 says, do not say, as he did to me, so also I shall do to him. Don't say that. Don't think that way. Don't act that way. I'm going to pay him back. And in Proverbs 20, verse 22, it says, do not say, I will repay evil. I will repay evil. That's not our position. We cannot do that. The rest of verse 22 there says, hope in Yahweh, and he will save you. And that leads us to the second point on your outline there, which is to always trust God. Going back to Romans 12, verse 19, in the middle it says, instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Can we trust God to do that?
Yes.
Can we trust God to take care of the situation? Yeah. Yeah. We got to leave room for the wrath of God. Trust him. He has the authority and the ability. And he will. He will do it. Because it says there, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do we believe him? Every time you seek personal revenge, you're not believing what God just said. I think I can inflict the right penalty. No, you can't. And I would say, when it says vengeance is mine, or leave room for the wrath of God, I think that speaks of the reality of a place called hell. Am I right? Yeah. In fact, you go back earlier in Romans, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where the apostle says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay to each according to his works. So God knows how to do justice. God knows how to judge rightly. And God has all the wrath necessary. And I want to show you those examples from David. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Because not only does he not take revenge, but he says some things that I think are very helpful for us. 1 Samuel 24. This is the account in the cave. And so David and his men are hiding in a cave from Saul. Saul comes into the cave. Okay, by himself, all alone. Saul comes into the cave. And verse 4 says, then the men of David said to him, behold, This is the day of which Yahweh said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good in your eyes. He had a bunch of, I mean, if you read about David's army that he formed, these 300 original guys, they were not the highest quality moral kind of guys. They were the discontent, the in debt. You know, these were not good guys. David turned them into a fighting unit, but they were not good guys. And they see it here and say, David, this is your chance. And a lot of people would have said, David, you're justified. He's coming after you. He's trying to kill you. This is self-defense. Go for it, and we'll all applaud. This is great, David. Here we go. Let's do it right now. And David, it says at the end of the verse, arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Think how disappointed those guys were. What? You just brought back the corner of his robe? What's your problem? And then it says, and he feels bad about it, because verse 5 says it happened afterward that David's heart struck him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. He felt bad about doing that. In verse 6, he says to his men, far be it from me because of Yahweh that I should do this thing to my Lord, the anointed of Yahweh, to send forth my hand against him, since he is the anointed of Yahweh. And then David leans into his men. It says, David tore his men to pieces with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul gets up and leaves the cave. Then later, though, David reveals himself to Saul and lets him know what he could have done. Verse 10 says, behold, this day your eyes have seen that Yahweh had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not send forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the anointed of Yahweh. He says, I could have, but I wouldn't be right for me to do that. And then verse 12, he says, may Yahweh judge between you and me, and may Yahweh avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. That's a perfect statement of what Romans 12 is talking about.
Why does he call Saul his father? See, my father.
In what verse?
11.
1 Samuel 24:11. It says, see. Yeah, well, he's treating him with respect. And Saul had been like a father to him. Saul had taken him in, and he had served with Saul. But he says, I'm not going, God will judge. I'm not going to. That is exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. And then verse 15 says, therefore Yahweh be judge and execute justice between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and execute justice for me to escape from your hand. That's David trusting the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord to settle this matter. I know he can do it. I'm trusting him. That's the attitude we need to have. I'm not going to take revenge on my own. I'm going to trust the Lord that he will do it. Okay, now look over at chapter 26. 1 Samuel, and this is the place where Saul and his army are sleeping, and David and Abishai sneak in to the camp. And verse 8, Abishai says to David, today God has surrendered your enemy into your hand, so now please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I will not strike him the second time. I'm going to get him good the first time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can send forth his hand against the anointed of Yahweh and be without guilt? Now, by the way, at this point, Saul's the king, but David has already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. David knows that, right? Obviously. Saul knows that. And that's Saul's problem. He's envious of David. And so he's trying to kill David. Saul's doing everything wrong. David is showing us the right way to respond. Verse 10, David also said, as Yahweh lives, surely Yahweh will smite him, or his day will come that he dies, or he'll go down into battle and be swept away. I'm trusting the Lord for however this is going to work out and however long it takes. Verse 11, Yahweh forbid that I should send forth my hand against the anointed of Yahweh, but now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water. Let's get out of here. It's my own translation. And one last verse, verse 23. As David again reveals himself to Saul, shows him what he did, what he could have done, talks about what he could have done, says, now Yahweh will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for Yahweh gave you into my hand today, but I was not willing to send forth my hand against the anointed of Yahweh. The Lord's going to sort everything out. I can trust him to do that. So this is talking about personal revenge. I don't take personal revenge on somebody, on even an enemy of mine. In 2 Timothy, as Paul is about to die and he's writing his last letter, he says this in verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15. He says, Alexander the coppersmith showed me much harm. The Lord will award him according to his deeds. The Lord will take care of him. That's the attitude that we're to have. That's the attitude that's being presented in Romans chapter 12. Not taking revenge for ourselves, but trusting the Lord. Is that making any sense? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody getting away with anything?
Nobody.
Is that a unanimous affirmative there?
Yes.
Nobody gets away with nothing.
Nothing.
But do we live like that?
All the time.
No, we got to make sure they get what they deserve. Because we know what they deserve. Yes. Yeah, see, and there's another example of trusting the Lord to take care of it. I don't need to break his arm. The Lord's perfectly capable of taking care of that. That's the idea. Every single sin will be paid for, one way or another, either by Christ on the cross or by the unrepentant sinner spending eternity in hell. Every single sin will be paid for, because God is a just and righteous God. Does that make sense? Okay. Jesus provides an example of this too. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. He's writing to suffering Christians. He's talking about suffering. And he says, For to this you have been called, this life of suffering, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, I want to do that. What are his steps? Verse 22, who did no sin, well, we've already failed at that step. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Oops. I just blew that one too. So he had no reason. There was no reason for him. He never did anything wrong. He never provoked anybody. But verse 23 says, who being reviled was not reviling in return, while suffering he was uttering no threats. And here's the key. but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus, as a man, didn't seek personal revenge. He trusted the Heavenly Father that all judgment, he would handle all the judgment. So, we need to trust the Lord. And there are different ways that he protects us in this life. One would be what the very next chapter in Romans talks about, the government. Do we have police in our country?
Yeah, we do.
And we should be thankful that we have police. Would you rather have the alternative?
No.
Yeah. The police aren't perfect, but what's the alternative?
Nothing.
Anarchy. Everybody does, it's the wild, wild west. That wouldn't be so good. And I have talked to a number of women through the course of my ministry who have abusive husbands. And they've talked to me about it. And I've said, yeah, here's what you should do. Pick up your phone and dial 911. That's what you should do. The way I understand it, police are happy to come out and deal with that abusive husband of yours. And they'll say, no, I don't want the children. I don't want the children to see their dad being taken away, you know, in handcuffs. And I say, so you'd rather have your children see daddy beating up mommy with no consequences? What are we talking about here? God has given you protection. Make the call. Make the call. That's the way to do it. And it's not being humble to just stand there and take it. That God's not calling you to do that. Yeah.
A little in the kitchen here. Are you a mandated reporter?
I am.
So if she refuses, is that leaving on you?
I think that's with child abuse. I am a mandated reporter.
I'm just wondering.
Yeah, children, with children.
Empire's minors. But that is a felony level offense.
I'm a mandated reporter, and I've had it.
Yeah. For children, when in Texas for a while, pastors were exempt because, you know, there's the privacy, the clergy privilege, you know, people tell me things and all that. And so at our church in Texas, we had an office, and on one side was the school principal and the other side was me. And so if a person walked in with that as the issue, child abuse, depending on which way they turned, the principal had to report it. I didn't. And so if they came to me, I said, you know, you really should talk to the principal. Let me walk you down the hall here. He's a nice guy. He'll help you. But then they changed that. They changed that so that I would have had to report there too. And so that's an important thing to remember. You have a friend that wants to come to you for counsel, and they want to talk to you about something serious, something that they've done. You should warn them up front. You know, you tell me you broke the law, we're going to have to do something about that. Yeah.
Another church, we had a young man get up and give his testimony, and he confessed of a crime that has no statute of limitations in front of the whole congregation.
So the prosecution didn't have any trouble finding witnesses. Yeah. And so we should be supportive. We should be thankful for the system of government that we have. Does it work perfectly?
No.
No. But we should be thankful that we have policemen, we have laws, we have courthouses. We should be thankful for that. And, you know, in recent years, like with COVID, we have seen the court make some amazingly positive judgments in favor of the church. The courthouse is open. You got an issue, go down there and talk to them. So, trust God. And by the way, is government from God?
Yes.
It sure is. Sure is. In fact, they're called ministers of God. They are serving God. Yeah. So, never take revenge. Always trust God. Let's do a third one here. And look at verse 20, which is one of the most interesting verses in all of the Bible. But it says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What? Yeah. Here's the third point. Practically do good. Practically do good. This is, by the way, a quote from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. So Paul's not just making this up. This has been around for a while. And more than just not taking revenge, okay, I'm not taking revenge on my enemy. This is telling you something positive and practical to do. And it's requiring that you use some of your resources to help your enemy. You're called to love your enemies. And enemy, this is not just someone who does evil to you. This is more than that. The word enemy there could be translated your hater. The person who hates you and is out to get you. Your hater. We're called to love our enemies, and we're called to love them according to their needs. That's the idea here between if he's hungry or thirsty. Okay, and by the way, that's just representative. It's not like, oh, you're not hungry, you're not thirsty? Okay, I'm off the hook. Nice try. You're called to love your enemies according to whatever his need might be. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays another evil for evil, but always, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Always try to do good for them. And it's not saying if you feel like it. If you feel like it, you know, you might consider doing something good for them. Because do you think you might not feel like it? Yeah. We got one honest person in the room. Yeah. You might not feel like doing something good for them. Doesn't matter. Are you going to do what God wants you to do, or are you going to do what your feelings want you to do? It doesn't matter what you feel like. And so actually what this is telling you is that you need to find out what their needs are. Take some time and effort and take the focus off yourself and what's happening to you. Inventory what resources you have that you might be able to help them and look for opportunities to do that. So this is more than just, okay, I'm not going to take revenge. I'm going to go away, leave this alone. No, this is I'm going to actively respond by trying to do something good for this person. Okay? And David did that, didn't he? His men would have been happy. Any one of them would have been happy for the assignment, go kill Saul. He'd have been happy to do that. David did good to Saul. He did. So it says, though, here's the interesting part about it. If you do that, you're going to be heaping burning coals on his head. You're saying, I like that part. That sounds good. Where do we get those hot coals? I like that part. That, by the way, is a what we call a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. Okay? It's a figure of speech. And the way this has been understood ever since it was practically written in the book of Proverbs is that when you do good, you cause them to burn with shame. Because they're treating you evil and you're doing nothing but good for them. They burn with shame. And possibly, hopefully, that could lead to their repentance. And so heap it on, pour it on, pour on the good works, pour on the goods that you can do for them. Now, is that like contrary to how we think in our world today?
Yes.
Totally contrary. And no wonder the church has so many enemies. Because we're not doing good to them. We're not doing good to the enemies that we have, so we're just adding more enemies. You know, the idea is that by doing good to them when they're doing evil to you, they might feel a sense of shame and it might humble them. That's not guaranteed. Saul never repented. But that's what we're to do. That's what we're after. That's what we want. By doing good and not taking revenge. We want to win the soul, not the argument. We're after people's souls. Not just showing that we're smarter than them, we know better than them, we're more righteous than them. No, we're trying to win their souls. We're trying to turn enemies into friends. I don't think the church in America is doing very well at this. I think we're really good at creating a whole lot of more unnecessary enemies. And let's go back to 1 Peter, because that's a book written to people who are suffering, and so this is practical instruction in these issues. And we've looked at this verse a number of times. But verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent." Fleshly lust there could include my desire to get revenge on that person. Right? "Keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you," see that you're getting the verbal abuse, the verbal persecution, they're slandering you, they're saying all kinds of evil things about you. They might be doing that now, but they, because of your good works, as they observe them, not just talking about good works, they're actually seeing you do good works, they would glorify God in the day of visitation, which is an indication that they would come to salvation, giving glory to God. That's what we're after, is seeing people come to know Christ. Why do people do what they do? Because they are who they are. I mean, why are we surprised when sinners sin? They do what they do because they are who they are. We've got the message that changes who they are. That's what we're after. And look over at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," which is used several times in 1 Peter to refer to those who don't believe. So you got an unbelieving husband here. "If any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear." So, you know, when you're talking to a woman who has an unbelieving husband, she needs to live in 1 Peter 3. Because it's given instruction for exactly that thing. And how, here's your best chance at winning that man. That's what we're after. We're out to win people. That's what we're about. You know, when I was leaving our church in San Antonio, and the man who had been our student ministries pastor for the last 8 years was going to step up and sit in my chair, There were some people that weren't so sure that that was a good move, to have him do that. Yes?
Would you say that this is a good response, even if, say, you and your spouse are in an argument, or having a, you know, season of tough times or whatever?
It's always a good response.
Do you think that behavior would still, even if your husband is a believer, would it still be valid in that circumstance?
Yes. Now back to my story. And so these people were not sure, although we thought it was the perfect. He'd been there 8 years. Everybody knows him. He's established a record of integrity. He knows them. So we thought this was a great situation. But there were some people that weren't so sure about it. And they would come to me to talk to me about it. And I would go, oh, this is great. This is awesome. Thank you for coming to me. You should talk with him about it. I'll set up the meeting. I'll be there with you. Let's go do this. Let's work it out. Let's talk it through. And they go, what? I just came to complain. But I wasn't going to let him get away with that. So we had those meetings. And those meetings went well. Surprise. They went well. And after each one, I said to the guy taking my place, now you're getting a little taste of what it's like to sit in my chair. Okay? But the thing you need to remember is that we are always trying to win people. It's easy to chase people off. We're trying to win people. So keep that in mind. Be humble. Talk to people. Admit when you do something wrong. You don't have to be perfect because you're the pastor. Because you're the only one who thinks you're perfect. So there's no point in chasing that one. You know, I think too, and others think this way as well, that Stephen and how Stephen handled his martyrdom and how he prayed for those who were killing him. Who was the head dog at that party?
Saul.
Yeah, at that time he was Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats and slaughters. And so he was there to see and to hear how Stephen dealt with that. And some people think that that was something that the Lord used to bring Saul to Paul. And especially in Romans 7 when he says, I wouldn't have known coveting until, you know, I think he saw something in Stephen that he realized, I don't have that. I don't have what this man has. I think I'm the most religious guy around, but I don't have what he has. That's what we're trying to do. Okay? Now the quote that we have there in verse 20 of Romans 12 is, like I said, from Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, but only the first half of verse 22. The rest of the verse says, and the Lord will be with you. Do you want the Lord with you?
Yes. Amen.
Yeah, then do what he says. Do what he says. So let me conclude by just looking at verse 21 there. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, which is kind of the summary of the whole passage. And the word overcome, that's a familiar word. It's the word we get Nike from. And it means a conqueror, to vanquish, to overcome. When we react to evil with evil, we are overcome by evil. Evil wins. Evil wins in that case. Don't do that. Evil doesn't have to win. When we respond as we're taught in verses 14 through 20, we overcome evil. I'd rather be on that side. I'd rather be on the winning side of this thing. And so the goal is to have our mind transformed, going back to chapter 12, verse 2, being transformed by the renewing of our minds So we need to take in what verses 14 through 20 says and let that transform the way we think, because you got to admit that just by thinking through these verses, it's totally contrary to the way our culture thinks and totally contrary probably to the way you grew up thinking. I mean, I would plot revenge against my brothers and sisters. But this is a whole different way of thinking about things. And that's where it starts. You have to think and think seriously to the point where you're making plans for how I'm going to handle the next situation. And you're checking your resources and how can I help this person? You are thinking totally different because you're having your mind transformed by the word of truth. And then you will be overcoming. And the word there is a present tense. You'll be continually overcoming. And you'll be displaying the character of Christ. So a big thing for all of us is we need to learn to think differently. And we're only going to get that by carefully considering everything the Bible says. Okay? Have we sat in this hot gym long enough? Would you like to go out and get some fresh air, stand in some shade, drink an iced coffee, whatever you do? Any questions? Yes, sir. Yeah.
This is not a you can, here's all the supplies, like make a decision whether you're going to or not. No.
Yeah.
The way he presents this in the book is, and what you did here was like, no, this is what's required of you.
Yeah. Yes, that's a good point. These are commands. These aren't suggestions. These aren't good ideas. This is a command. You know, the coach can say to his team, you must win tonight. Doesn't guarantee that this is going to happen. God says you must win today. And he has the resources to make that happen. It's just a matter of will we do what he says. And by the way, if the world sees us returning evil for evil just like anybody else, why would they want to join up with us? I don't need another club to go join. I'm in plenty of clubs where everybody does evil to one another. Yeah. So this is real life. And we need to be equipped from God's word to live a holy life in an unholy world. Okay? Any other questions? Adrian was first, and then you. Okay?
The question is more about the process of how it's happening. So anger happens pretty fast. So I guess even Jesus was very, very slow when he was offended. So probably the pause, I'm just thinking.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The pause is the process of stopping and then, like David, reframe how you see your offender.
Yeah.
Sometimes the offender couldn't be your enemy. It could be a friend who offends you.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't know what would be.
Well, though, that's the point when it says respecting what is right in the sight of all men. Respecting means to think it through. So that implies that we're planning ahead. We know things like this are going to happen. In fact, they've already happened plenty of times in my life. And I can think of ways I responded in the past that weren't so good. Well, so what changes do I need to make? So it does require, yeah, anger can come on quickly, but what are you going to do? And I need to think about, I need to think that through ahead of time, because in the moment, I'm just going to do what anger wants to do. Yeah, that's an excellent point.
What do you do when the truth is considered evil to the people, maybe your family members, or being a Christian, referring to the Bible, being anti-certain things, perceive as almost evil?
Yeah. Well, it doesn't matter what they perceive. I think it depends on what. So I only got a limited opportunity here. What am I going to do to make the most of my time? And remember, they do what they do, they think what they think because of who they are. We've got the opportunity to influence who they are. That's what I want to major on. Not everything you're doing wrong. Let's talk about Christ and the difference he makes. You know, you can have an issue with me, you can have an issue with my views. What do you think about Jesus? That's where we have to get to. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I think of that scenario, I think, okay, if I've already shared the gospel with my unbelieving family, and their response is saying all these terrible things about me, all that kind of stuff, at that point, you know, of course, they don't throw pearls before swine kind of thing, you keep praying for them, but they've already rejected it. It's not like you got to keep pushing it, even though they've...
Yeah, you don't want to insensitively push it on them. You want to be ready for any opportunity that comes up, and you certainly want to be praying for them and doing good to them. You know, I think a lot of people say, well, they don't want to hear it, so I'm not going to say anything. And so they do nothing. They don't pray for them. They don't do good for them. They don't show love to them. They don't take an interest in what their life is all about. It's just, these people are off my list.
What is recite in what is right inside of all men would include, not all men would think sharing the gospel is good.
Right.
So
right.
I want to do something that will generally, not that I'm not going to share the gospel, but I also want to do things that even the unbelievers are going to say, yeah, you were kind, you were helpful.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I've talked to a lot of people through the years. They don't want to go to the family reunion. They don't want to go to this family wedding because of, you know, my drunk uncle's going to be there. My gay cousin's going to be there, you know, and I don't want my kids exposed to that. They hide behind their kids all the time. I've noticed that. Mike, I don't want my kids exposed to that. Like, what world are your kids living in? But anyways, and so I say, so you feel like if you go there, you're kind of stuck with these people, right? I mean, they're your relatives. You can't go anywhere. You're stuck with them. And they go, yeah, exactly. And they go, well, you need to turn that around. They're stuck with you, too. So why don't you take advantage of it? This is a golden opportunity. I'm getting them all together here in one spot at one time. Let's go. That's the way we should be. We're out to win people, not just go over in our own little corner and say bad things about them. Yeah. Yeah. Art.
So when it's talking about burning coals on their head, that sort of means that they will repent, or they will feel guilty.
Yeah, that's the idea there. I mean, it's no guarantee, but they're gonna feel some heat. They're gonna feel like, hey, I'm doing nothing but evil to this guy, but I can't get him to stop being good. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like for me, my encouragement to that is God is sovereign over all things, that even the people that he put in my life are sovereignly planned by God.
Yeah.
So, I mean, not everyone will agree with me, but God knows his plan and it's all perfect.
Yeah, and you can be sure God has you where you are for his purposes. You being there, you being in their lives isn't random either. Yeah.
In the passage you brought up earlier, 1 Samuel 24, Saul responds to David, and I think starting in 16 to 17, does he even confess it? Like, you're doing good, I'm doing good.
That's right. Saul was ashamed when he realized what was going on. Didn't necessarily change his behavior, but he felt shame because he recognizes, yeah, I'm going after you, David. You're more righteous than me. Because if I was in your situation, I'd have killed you. He has to feel that. Yeah. All right. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that we have your word and that it is so clear and it is so practical. Lord, we need to think on these things. We need to set our mind on these things that are true. And we need to think through carefully how we're to live that out in the world in which we live. So, Father, I thank you for this time. Pray that it would equip us to better serve you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.